People talk about how you just need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And it's this idea of you can work hard and accomplish something, you can achieve something. Some have been very, very explicit in this idea. They say, whatever the mind can conceive, it can achieve. And that quote is accredited to a particular individual, and people really take that and follow that. Sometimes we talk about a race to the top, and it means you're competing with others, trying to be the first one, the best one. People talk about climbing the corporate ladder, working their way up, achieving a position and a level of pay that they're happy with. In athletics, a lot of times the best player is the hardest worker. And of course, athletes are always trying to work hard and be the starter, to be the star, to make the all-star team, to win the championship, all these things. Achievement and competition and comparison with each other. And then we have other themes that have to do with achievement, but they're disassociated with others. We talk about doing one's best. People say, be the best you can be. Or, your best is all you can do. And that is separate from what others do. It's your best, and you do your best. Give 100%. Leave it all out on the field. This idea, do the best that you're able to do. And I think these different themes may have a place in our earthly life, temporal life, but they are lacking as well. They can easily lead us off of the path that we ought to be following. Especially if we raise our children with these themes. Like it's really important, and I'll explain what I mean, but it's easy to turn life into a competition. It's easy to turn life into my best, focused on my best. God has something better for us. And it starts by us believing his word, even though it might not be what we want to hear. And this morning, I want to tell you something that we learn in God's word that probably isn't something we want to hear, but we need to hear it, and we need to believe it, because it is true, and because it leads us to real help. Your best isn't good enough. Your best is not good enough. Turn to John chapter 13. We don't like to hear things like that. Maybe some of you got a little bit upset to hear that. Maybe you've heard that before in your life, and it can cause resentment. What do you mean my best is not good enough? Our best is not good enough. We're going to see an example of that. John 13, verse 33. This is the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Judas has already left the room. He has gone to find the chief priests and to lead them to Christ so that they can arrest Christ, and it will lead to Christ's crucifixion. And in that action of sinful man crucifying the sinless Son of God, I think it's the worst sin that man could commit, the most heinous act of rebellion. And so in that sense, it's a very infamous night. Obviously, when Christ died, he achieved the victory that we all need. In that way, it's the greatest night. But it was a very terrible sin that was done, and Jesus is with his 11 apostles, and he's speaking to them in verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him,
"Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Let's pray, and we'll consider this idea: your best is not good enough. Lord, thank you for the truth of God's word. I pray that you would help us to be humble. Help us to admit what we are before you and before others, and allow you to make us what you want us to be. Help us to lift you up and to put ourselves down where we ought to be. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Convict this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God. He's not just a man, not just a prophet. He is God. Verse 33, it says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come." He's already told that to the Jews. He's already told that to the religious Jews, the religious Israelites. "Whither I go, ye cannot come." And then he says, "So now I say unto you." This applies to you now. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he has God's power and authority. He has everything that God has, because he is God. And he says, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." I have abilities, I have powers, I have authority that you do not have. It's good for us to remember this. No matter how hard you try, you cannot match God's power. Your best is not good enough. My best is not good enough. No matter how hard I try, I desire to be a good preacher, an effective preacher, a powerful preacher, but I can't do that on my own. I have no power. My best is not enough. If my preaching is effective, it's only because God uses it. It's only because God speaks through me. And without that, I have no hope. No man's power is enough to communicate the words of God. You and I as individuals cannot reach Christ's power or righteousness. We cannot please him in the flesh. Our best is not good enough. And we see a number of examples in this very chapter, things that remind us that Jesus is God and he is above us. The very first verses of the chapter, John 13, 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were of the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." This only happens for God himself. God has not given all things into your hands or my hands. Jesus is God. We cannot match that. Look at verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." Jesus is the Master. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is God. And if you're going to end up in the place where God wants you to be spiritually, you must acknowledge this. You must believe this. He is God. Everything that he says is true, and it is up to us. It is our job to obey it. Verse 31 of chapter 13, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." God doesn't glorify you and me. He glorifies himself through us. But he does glorify the Son. He does glorify Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus Christ is God. Christ was sent from the Father to save our souls. He is not just another man. And maybe there is no one in this room right now that would say, "Oh, Jesus Christ is just a man. He's just a prophet." But it's amazing how often we refuse to believe what Christ said. We refuse to accept it and obey it and apply it. Because if he's God and he said it, he's right, and we must obey. We are in sin to disobey. We are proclaiming by our disobedience that he's wrong, that he's not God. We know why God the Father sent Christ. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ is God, and he has God's power and authority. He is the instrument, the Messiah, the sent one to take away our sins if we will trust him and turn, repent from our sins. He has God's authority to do that. We must believe on him. Look at Acts chapter 7. Christ has God's power and authority. And in Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He's speaking of authority, the power that comes along with authority. He has all authority because he is God. God doesn't give all authority to a man. He gives it only to God, and Jesus Christ is God. Acts 7, verse 54. Stephen is preaching a message about Christ to religious Jews who did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is God, but he's preaching a message that they need to hear. Acts 7:54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Such an angry, vengeful response in their heart. They were grinding their teeth in anger as they listened to him. Verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," God was using him and filling him, "he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" He is proclaiming, "You don't believe he's the Messiah, but I'm seeing him right now. He's standing on the right hand of God." No sinner does that. No man, no mortal, only the Son of God, only Jesus Christ. He is God. He has all the power and all the authority that God has. Look at John chapter 6. "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior?" Whether you believe it or not doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his character, but it will change your eternal destiny. It will change your future. John 6, verse 68. Let's read verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Why would they do that? Because they didn't believe he's the Messiah. They didn't want a part of that. You might say, "Well, I believe, I just don't want to." If you really believed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God, and all that he says he is, all of these things that he has in store for those who will follow him, all these, if you believed his love for you and believed that his honesty for you, that he wants to deliver you from sin and give you a home in heaven and change your life, if you really believed all those things, you would say yes to him. We often don't see that those things are true. We see that it looks hard. We see that it doesn't look like it'll be worth it. We see that it's not exactly what we want. We have other desires. But if we really believed it by faith, we would not say no to God. So he said, "Will ye also go away?" They were leaving. They walked no more with him. Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" Where are we going to find that? "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Lord, there is nowhere to go. There's nowhere else. You're the only one with the words of life. The words of eternal life. That's what we need. That's what we want. And if somebody goes away, it's because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Belief, true faith, is not just a head understanding in the brain, in the mind. "Well, I accept it. Sure, that sounds good. I'll go with that." No, it's much deeper than that. It's in the heart. I believe that he is Where else am I going to go? What if he's right about everything he has said? Well, if he's wrong about anything, he's not the Son of God. But he is the Son of God. He is God, and he is right. But what if he's right? Well, then he's right in John 3:7 when he says, "Ye must be born again." He's right when he says in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." There's no third option. You either are in Christ or you die in your sins. There isn't another option. And he's right when he says that. He is right when he says in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him, the Son of God, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's right when he says that. He's right when he says in Matthew 12:36 and 37, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Every idle word. How often, and I've been convicted about this, it's so easy to say things, and later you say, "Well, that was idle, that was empty, that was unprofitable, that was carnal, that was fleshly. Ah, no big deal. It's just, I didn't mean it." We're going to give account for every word that we speak. Do you believe that? Because Jesus said it. If he's God, he's right. He has God's power and authority. He also has God's standards. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." This is the standard. I'm commanding you, you need to love each other. And our world talks about that too. All we need is love. You know, we just need to love each other, and we need to. But how do you know if you're doing it? What does that look like? Well, Jesus tells us. The standard is how Christ loves his people. How Christ loves us, that's the kind of love he expects. He has God's standards. "That ye love one another as I have loved you." We cannot match Christ's power and authority because he is God and we are not. Our best, no matter how hard you try, your best is not good enough. And you cannot meet God's standards. Your best is not good enough. And that injures our pride. Because I do love my friends, my spouse, my relative. I do. Let me tell you, and I spoke with a man yesterday that was in a low key, but it struck me this, I don't know his heart, but it did seem like pride to me, pride speaking. That's very human. That's very normal among sinners like us. He was telling me about how good of a person he is. And I treat people this way, and I do that, and he said, I even had a pastor tell me that and he doesn't claim Christianity. He believes a different set of beliefs. But he said, I had a pastor tell me that I was more Christian than many Christians that this pastor knew. And so he felt pretty good about himself. He felt pretty good about how he treats people. He thought he was doing well in how he interacts with others. But Jesus said, this is the standard. As I have loved you, that's how you need to love others. And no matter how hard you and I try, our best is not going to reach that standard. Your best is not good enough. I don't say I don't care, but it doesn't matter how much you try to love others, you're not going to reach Christ's standards because he is God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of your sin, your best is never good enough. That hurts our pride, but it's true. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." You remember in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He was clearly aware of his own sin. And now he uses that same word in Isaiah 64. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As long as a Jew was in the state of being unclean, they could not go into the temple. They could not bring sacrifices to God. They could not interact and be with other Jews, or else they would make them unclean. They are ostracized from society, but the way God set it up, because they were unclean. And there were ways to be cleansed that God set up. But that's what this word unclean means to Jews. You are unclean. You cannot worship and serve and please God because you're unclean. And Isaiah says, we are all as an unclean thing. Our best isn't good enough. Do you see the helplessness of this? It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how much you think you love God or love others. You and I are unclean. We cannot meet God's standards. The verse goes on, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Sometimes people work a job that brings them in contact with very dirty, maybe mud or chemicals or things that smell bad. I worked a couple summers at a grain elevator, and I think rotten grain is one of the worst smells that exist, right up there with dirty diapers and sewage and things. And maybe you're a sewage worker. I don't know anyone like that, but I imagine, and maybe this isn't true, but maybe people, you know, sewage workers have to get down into the pipes sometimes and work on something, and if that's the case, I would imagine they need to get down, they put on a special suit to protect themselves, and when they come out, they take the suit off. When we come to church on Sunday, many people put on their best. They wear clean clothes. They get clothes out of the closet, not out of the dirty clothes hamper. They don't wear that work protective hazmat suit to church. If you work with rotten grain, you don't. My shoes, when I did that years ago, my shoes stank for days. I didn't wear those shoes inside. I left them outside until they smelled a little bit better. If somebody was here like that, we would all know it. But that's what we look like to God. It smells bad. Looks bad. And when we appear that way, it's in spite of the fact that we're doing the very best we can. You can clean yourself up. You can do your very best. You can love others with everything that you can muster up. And God looks at it, God smells it, and said, it's disgusting. It's vile. It turns my stomach. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Your best is not good enough. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Christ says, he tells us that he is God. He has all of God's power and authority. He has all of God's righteousness. He has God's standards. And our best is not good enough. Christ is setting the bar, so to speak. He says, this is where I am, and you can't reach it. Your best is not good enough. Let's go back to John 13. I want to show you something else that's not good enough. I'm always amazed at how people can hear these sorts of things that I'm saying today and say, yeah, I agree with that, but I'm still trusting my good works. I talked to a man yesterday that seemed to be thinking that way and didn't recognize it. I asked him, how does a person get to heaven? Well, by Jesus Christ. Okay. How do you know that that's true? Well, the Bible says it. You believe in Jesus Christ. And I was glad to hear that. That is the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. And then I said, are you sure that you're going to heaven? No, I'm not. If you could know for yourself 100%, you could know that you're going to heaven or know that you're not currently going to heaven, would you want to know? No, I would not. Why is that? Well, because I think it would change me. I think it would change how I live. And I have heard that answer uncountable times. Because people say, it's really important that I make good choices, and I need some extra incentive. Because I don't want to make those choices on my own. I don't want to be as good as I possibly can. I'd rather do what's easy. But I need some incentive. And if I have the incentive of I'm working my way to heaven, don't ever let up because it might not be enough. You just keep trying and hope it's enough. Then that keeps me on the straight and narrow, so to speak. And when I get to heaven, I think God will accept it, but only if I work hard. I've heard that kind of answer so much. And it seemed to me that this man was reflecting that, even though he said it's in Christ, but I don't want it. He's reflecting that he doesn't have the new nature. And I tried to explain this to him, that when you're saved, God changes what you want to do. He makes sin disgusting to you. You don't want to do it anymore. There's no desire. It's not this incentive that I've got to ignore what I prefer to do, which is sinful. I'm going to try to work my way to heaven. It's hard, but I'm trying. But when Christ moves in, he takes away the desire for you to be in those things. He gives you a desire to do what's right. But he's still trying. And we see some intentions here. Your best isn't good enough. You can't match Christ. But your intentions are also not good enough. John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. That's a great statement. I admire Peter's motivation. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter protested the idea that he couldn't follow Christ. What do you mean? Why are you leaving us behind? Don't you know how much we want to follow you? And my love is adequate. I will lay down my life for your sake. You say I should love others as you love us, but I'm telling you, I'm ready to follow you to the death. I will do this. This is my intention. He intended to prove the authenticity of his love. But his intention was not good enough. His best wasn't good enough. I believe that he tried. I don't think he was lying. I'm going to say this. I don't really mean it. I'm just going to try to impress others. I think this was truly on his heart, that he really wanted to do this. But his intention was not good enough. Look at Mark chapter 14. And so many people are trusting in their intentions. God knows my heart, and he knows that I really do want to please him, and so he's gonna look favorably upon me. But your intentions and sincerity are not good enough. Doesn't matter how sincere you are, it will not save you. Mark 14, verse 26. I mean, you talk about good works as man defines them. What's better? What's a better work than laying down your life for Christ's sake? I mean, it's good to lay down our lives for each other. I hope that I would be willing to die to save my family. If their lives are in danger, I think that would be a good use of my life as the father and the husband to be willing to do that. But we know that sometimes people can lay down their lives for others' sake, but that cause is an evil one. That's possible because sinners people are sinners. But to lay down your life for God's sake, for Christ's sake, what an honorable intention. What a great thing. Good intentions. But his intentions were not enough. Mark 14, verse 26, And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. This is at least the second time that Peter has been warned. In John 13, they're still in the upper room. Here in Mark 14, they have left the upper room, and now they're on their way to Gethsemane. And Jesus is reiterating, you're all going to be offended, you're all going to be scattered. And Peter says, no, I will not. I am going to stick with you. I am going to be faithful. Verse 32, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. So the eight are by themselves, the three come with Christ, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He was under great stress and strain and burden because of the crucifixion that was coming. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. There's another warning. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You need to be watching. You need to be aware. I know that you intend to be faithful, but there's temptation coming. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Look at verse 50. So they arrest him and they're taking him, and it says, verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. Peter said, I will not be offended, though all shall be offended, yet will I not be. He'd been warned over and over, and then he failed. And this initial failure wasn't sufficient to teach him. And I'm not lifting him up as, you know, the worst among us. Like, can you believe we would never do? No, you and I would do the same things. You and I fail in these ways. But Peter had been warned, and he says, I will lay down my life. I will die for you. And yet he's not even willing, apparently, to be arrested for Christ. But even that did not humble him. It did not stop him. It did not draw him up short to say, whoa, I intended, and now here I am. Lord, help me, because in verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth? But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. I have no idea what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. So he denied him once, and the cock crew once. And it didn't remind him, it didn't draw him up short. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Another gospel says he went out and wept bitterly. He saw that his best wasn't good enough. Are you trusting in your best? I think I'm fine. You know, I'm not like that person. I do pretty good over here. I do well here. I'm in church, aren't I? And I read my Bible. And, you know, God knows my heart. I'm really trying. Do you think your best is good enough? Peter did. his intentions were not enough. And neither are ours. Turn to Romans 7. Our intentions are not enough. What ambition do you have? Well, the Bible says this, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful. That other person has denied Christ or turned. I will never do that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, some might call him, you know, after Christ, the greatest missionary ever. I don't know how we measure those things, but God used him in a mighty way. Great man of God. But this is what Paul says about his intentions. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law tells me what's wrong. It tells me what sin is. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I thought I was good, but then the law came in, and I realized how wicked I am. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And then he opens the window of his heart a little bit. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. The things that I want to do, the good things, I don't do them. And the evil things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and this is the point, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's why your best is not good enough. That's why you'll never reach God's standard, because in your flesh there is no good thing. But many people reject that. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And Paul had caught hold of the truth that his best wasn't good enough. Because this is what he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You can't. He said, I can't. I can't deliver me. Who will? Who can? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I don't know what your intentions are. I look across the room and I see a lot of people that I enjoy visiting with. I enjoy being around pleasant people, friendly people. People who are contributing to society, people who are good people in the sense that humans would look at it. But we are all not good enough. And our best will never be good enough. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? It won't be us. It's only Christ. And that's the third point this morning. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Your best isn't good enough. But Christ is enough. He's God. What are you trusting to get you to heaven and to please God? You know, if you're saved, praise the Lord for that. If you have eternal life through salvation in Christ, that is a gift you can never lose. It's the gift of God. Praise the Lord for that. But as a saved person, you still have the ability, you still have the potential to begin trusting in your best. God saved me, and I know where I'm going when I die, and so I'm going to do my best to please him and serve him. But your best is never good enough. Mine is never going to be enough. It has to be in Christ. Christ is enough. Are you trusting your best as a lost person? You're going to stay lost as long as you do that. Are you trusting your best as a saved person? You will not please God that way, in that mode. You will fall infinitely short. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 8:8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's very humbling to realize that. They that are in the flesh who are lost, they that are lost, that's what that verse is talking about. They're in the flesh. Revelation 21:8 tells us what happens to people in the flesh who die lost. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where our best takes us. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." How do we have our name in the book of life? Christ has to be enough. He has to be your sufficiency. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last passage we'll look at. The Lord is lifting up in our text in John 13, the Lord is lifting up himself. He's saying, showing the difference between sinners and Christ. And Peter says, "Oh, no, don't say that. I will lay down my life." And his best wasn't good enough. And it's representative of the fact that you and I, as sinners, our best is never going to be enough. And so we need to stop trusting it, and we need to trust Christ, because he is enough. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect." The gospel is the message that our best is not good enough. It's the message that we are all sinners and are bound for hell, and the only way out of that is Christ. That's what the gospel is. And Paul says, "I came to preach that, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." They reject it. They think it's silly. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the reason we are going to heaven. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's enough. Christ must be your sufficiency. Your best is not good enough. There are many people who have grown up in church, and they are exemplary humans. They're talented, they're educated, they're self-controlled. They're not in the dregs of society. They don't live their life in the gutter, so to speak. They are upstanding citizens, and their best is still not good enough. They're in the same state as those who ruin their lives prematurely. We're all in the same boat. None of us are enough. None of us can do enough. Our best isn't good enough. But Christ is enough. Christ doesn't need you to do your best, because it's not enough. Instead, he will forgive your worst, and he'll be good enough. You have to, quote unquote, give him your worst in repentance. Lord, I have things I'm not proud of. I have things I'm ashamed of. There's sin in my life, and I can't get victory over it. Here, would you take it? Take it out of my life. Cleanse me. Forgive me. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be who I am. You have it. I'm giving it to you. This is the worst that I am. This is all the nasty, dirty, dark secrets of my life that I would be ashamed if people knew. You take it. You cleanse me. You forgive me. Trust his goodness by faith. Stop doing your best. Because it's not enough. Stop doing your best. Come to Christ and trust him. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior, and he'll change you. His best is enough. He is enough. Stop doing your best, because it's not good enough. But Christ will save you, and he wants to, if you come to him. Let's pray. Lord, would you work in hearts? We are so